How y'all doing? I don't have a little antidote or story to open up, so let's just go right into God's Word. How's that? Let's turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 20 through 23. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice," I want to keep that in mind here, "and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." Let's turn to the last page of the book of Judges, the last chapter. Chapter 21, and let's read the last verse of chapter 21. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Can you imagine that, just for briefly? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine what kind of world this would be if we had no law, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Just, it would be chaos, wouldn't it? But yet, that's what the Lord says here. And it says that there was no king in Israel in those days. Well, Israel, as you know, wanted to have a king like the nations had a king. So God allowed this. And their first king was Saul. And he was a miserable king. The Israelites chose him just because of his stature. A handsome, tall man, probably pretty good speaking. And they allowed this king in, and he was a wicked king. He was mentally disturbed. And so then the Lord chose Israel a king. And that was David. And David was the last one to be picked out of all of his brothers. Because the people would have never picked David. He was just a squirt, if you want to put it that way. The Lord picked David to rule over them. And David was a good king. David had the heart of the Lord. And David sought after the heart of the Lord. And following him was his son, Solomon, who then became king. And Solomon was, as we all know, a very wise man, a very wise king. We have the book of Proverbs from Solomon. Some very wise instruction in the book of Proverbs, isn't there? We have Psalms from Solomon. We have the Song of Solomon. We have Ecclesiastes from Solomon. But what happened to Solomon? At the end of his life, he started to engage and immerse himself into the nations. And he took wives from the other nations. And his heart was turned against God's commandments. And that marked the beginning of a series of kings and the beginning of a split in Israel that really never recovered. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 33. And we're going through here, and we're reading, there's a lot to read about the kings, but we're going to focus here on just the one king here, very briefly, and to show you the state that Israel has gotten into. It says in 1 Chronicles 33, Verse 9, thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. This is where Israel went with their wicked kings. Turn a page or two, wherever your Bible is, to chapter 34. And I want to read about Josiah, a king that after Manasseh, his son Amon became king, and he did evil, and then his son Josiah became king. And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek God, the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars that were high above them. He chopped down also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. He broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priest on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins. He also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all those incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, mind you that he was only 8 years old when he started to reign, so he's still a young man. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, and I don't have my glasses with me today, so bear with me, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and from all Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise. Let's skip down to verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Aziah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the book of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Amen. That's about as much as I can read in one right standing here without having a drink. There are probably few things, maybe there are a lot of things, but there are a few things I think more frustrating and discouraging to a pastor than those who don't pay attention to God's word. This is what we read about a page over, that Manasseh and the people, God spoke to them and they paid no attention to him. Week after week, the word of God is taught throughout churches and Sunday schools, and week after week, it's preached from the pulpit, and no change is rarely seen in so many of those who are sitting there in the pews. And it becomes a discouragement. He wonders if he's preaching the word right. Maybe he isn't. I don't know. But how can people sit under the word of God week after week, year after year, and year after year, and never, ever grow? He sees just the opposite. He sees people leaving. He sees people going back into sin. These passages we just read, Israel's history is a lesson for us to learn, isn't it? It's really nothing new that the pastor sees today in the churches throughout the world. It was a cycle that was repeated over and over again throughout Israel. You go back and you read Kings and then read Chronicles, which is both of them are of the same, and read about the history of Israel and the kings, and read about the kings, and read about the idols, and read about what went on under their rulership, and you see them doing some terrible things, things that God's word told us here that we read were even worse than the nations. And we just shake our head when we read about it, don't we? How can this people be so obstinate? This people that had God in their midst, that God was a cloud and a fire, that God spoke to them, and yet they gave him up. They went to idols of the nations. And it makes me shudder to think that in the holy temple of God that Solomon built for the Lord, they brought in the idols of the land. They put up a statue of a goddess deity. They put up carvings and statues of Baal. They had vessels that were used in offering to Baal and to Asherim. And they did this in the temple of God. And if you read in the Old Testament, all of the rules concerning the temple of God, you say to yourself, how could they even permit such an atrocity? But they did. They did, and it continues today. It continues in God's, I don't want to say God's church, I'm going to say in the church, the professing church today, throughout the world. Just as it was back then, so it is today. Disobedience to God's word and idolatry is taking place throughout the professed church in the world. In our society today, sadly, this is the course of many churches and individuals. We've allowed the ways of the world to come in to our lives. And without a radical cleansing, such as in the days of Josiah, we will continue down the road of apathy towards God and His Word. You know, Josiah's first act, what was it, what we read there? It was to destroy all of the idols throughout the land and in the temple. You can read more about this and get more detail on it if you read the account in 2 Chronicles. We're not going to do that. But idols were everywhere, as we said, throughout the land. They had male, now this is Israel, God's people. They had male cult prostitutes, which was part of the Gentiles. They had their children. They offered them their children in a fire offering to walk through the fire as one of the gods, the false gods of the nations required. This is Israel. Well, Josiah put an end to all of that. God moved him in his heart to purge the land of all of these altars, of all of these high places, of all of these images. In fact, it wasn't, as we read, it wasn't just a matter of him chopping them down and cutting them up. He ground them to powder. Ground them to powder and scattered them. Scattered them across the graves of some of their cultish priests. Scattered them across wherever so that they could never, ever be used again to produce an idol and never be brought back into the temple of God. Now we're going to find, if we read further, that there's going to be failure again, unfortunately. But it's after he went through the land, after he had all of the high places destroyed, after he went through the temple and he had all of the idols brought out of the temple and destroyed, what then began? The restoration, of the temple. There could be no restoration of the temple until the idols were brought out and totally destroyed, and the temple was cleansed of any of the defilement that was brought into it. And if we, today, if we want to see a change in our lives and change in the church, and again, when I say church, I'm not just limiting it to this body. The church is all of God's people that He has chosen. And amongst all of God's people, unfortunately, there are those who God has not chosen, professors, you would say, of Christianity. And if we want to see change, we have to deal with the idols that are in our lives. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. I know Pastor Greg went through Ephesians, but I'm not going to say that's my favorite book. That's Pastor's line. All of his books are his favorite book, so they should be, should they? But Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know. Now this is a declarative statement right here. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It says here that a covetous man is an idolater. The idols that we're taken up with can lead us into idolatry if we are not careful. Do we have today, not so much as they did back in those days, the carved images and the statues and that. There are some religions that claim Christ that do. They have superstitious beliefs in statues and writings above doors. And you want to sell your house, take a statue of Joseph and bury it upside down in your backyard, and your house will be sold. That's an idol. They write weird stuff above their door. This stuff I've seen above their door. And when I ask, what in the world is that? Oh, we were told if we write that above our door, the evil spirits will stay out. That's an idol. But for the most part, today we find idols to be pleasures, idols to be our desires, idols that could be pride, idols that could be even ourselves be turned into an idol. And an idol is when, it becomes an idol, when we covet or want anything, whether it be pride and whether it be status, whether it be money, whether it be whatever, when we want anything more than we want a relationship with God, when that begins to take place in our lives, we are courting idolatry. Like I said, be it fame, pleasure, money, friends, family, fashion, shopping, social media, and so on. Etc., etc., etc. Don't know if any of you seen the musical, The King and I, but that's what the king kept saying. First, for the temple to be restored, the idols had to be dealt with. How do you deal with an idol? You get rid of it. You recognize it for what it is. You recognize it for the hindrance that it's causing. You recognize it by the word of God that that's what's going on, and you get rid of it. Then, once that's done, restoration of the temple, as in Josiah's day, can begin. Where's the temple today? It's you and I, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We're that temple. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but flesh and blood. That's an awesome and a scary thing. Also, he says, the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Of course the temple of God is holy, and we are the temple of God if we have been called of God. The realization of this, if that doesn't affect you, if that doesn't affect your thinking and your behavior, then I got to say that you're an idolater. And no idolater will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. That's what God's word says. When does an idol... Now, this has been a really strange week for me. And on top of it all, you know, I've got sinuses going on and no reading glasses. But the question that came up to me in my mind when going through this was, when does an idol become idolatry? Now, we can have idols in our lives. Does anywhere in here not believe that? Because if you don't believe that, then why? Why did Paul tell us more than once, believers, to flee from idolatry? Why did John, in what is known, said by most scholars to be the last words he wrote, were, "Little children, guard yourself from idols"? The idols are out there. And like I said, they're not the stone figures. They're not the totem poles, if you will. We don't have these things erected in here and we don't bow down to them. They're the things that come into our life and rob us of our desire to serve and obey God. They're the things we allow to come into our lives that take us away from the time that we need to spend in communion with God and His Word. Now, I'm not saying 24/7 where if you're not reading your Bible and praying, then you're courting idolatry. I'm not saying that at all. But if you are not in God's Word at all, you go Sunday to Sunday thinking, Paul Warsher described it as practical atheist. We come to church. There are those who come to church Sunday after Sunday. That's the only time they have their Bibles opened up. Once church is over, their Bibles are closed. They go back home. They put it on a shelf. And then they go through the rest of the week like everybody else in the world. Never once cracking their Bible. Never once coming to God and seeking to know Him deeper and more intimately. They say, they give thanks for their food, but they never grow. They never grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ because they don't have the time alone intimately with God and His Word. Paul Warsher calls them practical atheists. So when does an idol become idolatry? When we allow things to come into our lives and we don't allow the Word of God to test us, or we find excuses for the way we live and the things we do. The thing today in today's world is what? It's in my DNA. It's genetic. I'm predisposed to do all of this. I can't help it. And we don't acknowledge the truth about the whole matter. We may have inclinations for certain things. I'm not doubting that. I'm sure a lot of us do. But what do we do with those inclinations? What does God's Word tell us to do with those inclinations? To make excuses for them? Or to grind them to powder and get them out? There can be no restoration in the temple, in us, in our lives, unless we get these idols out. I remember in the movie Fireproof with Kirk Cameron. Any of you see that movie? I remember when he sat down one day and he turned his computer on and boom, a sexual ad came on. And you could see he was just struggling to click on it. And finally he just picked up the computer, ripped the cord out of the wall, and all the time Nikki's saying, "Yeah, yeah, do it, do it." And he walks outside and he puts the computer on a picnic table. He grabs a baseball bat and he starts smashing it. He recognized an idol in his life and he destroyed it. And that's what we're called to do. The dangers for us are real. Paul tells us not to be idolaters and to flee idolatry. And not only can I not see or hear, but I can't talk. John told us to keep yourselves from idols. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. I believe that's true. If you don't have Christ, you're just giving your life to idols. You're doing one thing after another to fill the hole that's the emptiness in here. And we got to be careful we don't get sucked into the ways of the world. They can, the excuses that people make for sin can be very convincing at times. But our standard is what? Here. It's not what doctors and scientists say that's going on in the brain or whatever. It's here. This has got to be our standard. If this isn't our standard, we will do what is right in our own minds, and that's taking place as it did thousands of years ago today. And why is it so important for us to cleanse our lives of these idols, to examine ourselves? Well, number one, we have been called by God. And how have we been reconciled to God? Through the death of His Son. Through the death of His Son. And when we were called, and when we were saved, His Spirit came into us, and we became a temple, a living temple of the living God. So there's no place, there's no room for idols in this temple. We got to deal with them. We are to be, throughout our lives, repenting repenters. Does that make sense? Repenting repenters. We are made aware of something coming into our life. We need to confess it and repent of it. Grind it to powder. Is this ever stop? I don't think it does. I don't think it does until the day that the Lord calls us to be with Him. But if we are not repenting, then we are letting these things go on, aren't we? And they're gaining a place in our lives. And how can we help other people, other members of the body? That's what we're called to do. You know, I don't have the list of scriptures here that I even wrote down. That's in the bulletin. But let's turn to Ephesians 4. I don't know if you're still in Ephesians, but turn to Ephesians 4. Let's read, what do I have down in there for, what is it? 12 through 15? 16, okay. Well, let's start in 11. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. until we all attained in the unity to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is all of our calling, to build up the body of Christ. And this, what it's saying here, to the building up of itself in love. And it says, each individual. That's each of us individually are to work and equip ourselves to build up each other. This is not talking about adding numbers to the body. This is talking about being here and available for each member in the body. Do we have trials? Yes. Do we have temptations? Yes. We're to help those who we see. Or we're to go to others if we have these needs and be able to get support. That's what it says here. That's what the purpose of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare us for doing this. The apostles are gone now. The evangelists, we still have evangelists, we still have pastors that are equipping the body to deal with each other. We have an insurmountable amount of unseen forces around us that are tempting us and trying us, trying to destroy us, trying to bring us down, and the only way we can deal with it is by being there for one another, to be built up so that we can build up. We need to recognize sin, we need to recognize idols, and we need to deal with them. I remember a conversation, it wasn't much of a conversation, an incident. About 3 years ago, I was visiting my daughter in St. Louis, and she had been divorced for about 3 years before that. Prior to the divorce, they were both going to a really good church. They were both actively involved in it. My son-in-law at the time, was actively involved in leading Bible studies and you name it. And he had been, it was revealed and revealed by him after it was revealed other ways, he had been an adulterer his whole marriage. And prior to that, he was a fornicator. He was living in idolatry as a professing believer. And why do I say professing believer? Because 3 years ago when I went to visit them, I asked him, he come over to the house and he come over to drop something off. And my grandson, 6 years old at the time, 7 years old maybe, sitting on the couch, and I look at him and I say, So how are things going with you spiritually? And he goes, great. Great. I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus. And his 7-year-old grandson looks up at him and says, then why do you sleep with Emily, Dad? He didn't know what to say. He became upset and said, "You don't talk to your parents that way." I don't think it was the little grandson speaking to him. I think it was the Lord speaking to him. Has he changed? No. Was he ever a believer? I don't believe so. But we need to guard ourselves. Keep the words of John, the last words that he wrote, in your minds, my little children. Guard yourselves from idols. Recognize what an idol is. Be in God's word. If you're having difficulty with whatever, come to someone in the body here. Talk one another. We can all help one another. I'll tell you what, we're all going through different trials. We're all going through different temptations. And we're all going a lot. Sometimes through the same trials and same temptations. It's like this morning, Diane sharing. And Chris said, thank you for sharing that. Why? Because we go through the same thing. And we suddenly realize we're not the Lone Rangers here. We see that others are having the same difficulties and the same questions and looking for answers. And that's where we all come in. We're to speak the truth in love to one another. We're not to keep it inside of us. We're to speak it. But to speak it in love, seasoned with grace and humility. Amen? Let's close in prayer, and our worship team will come up for our final hymn.